Good to be here with you. I'm sorry my wife could not be here tonight. She is helping Lisa and Blake as they are battling with this stomach flu. One thing I have to say about you Canadians, you have a great way of welcoming. I've had food that I cannot eat already given to me, cards that I can read. And I would say this, though, you have a way of having strong bugs. They brought the colds down to us, the boys did, and we all, I think 8 of 11 of us, got that cold, that upper respiratory thing that's going around. And now out of Michael's family and my wife and me, there are 5 of the 6 of us that have possessed this bug. Somehow your bugs are a little stouter up here in Canada. But we are glad to be here with you. I hope this will make a difference in your life. Every preacher has this idea when he speaks that people are just going to be radically different after he speaks, you know. It's like the guy that went to the marriage seminar and his wife was not with him, and he came home that night and obviously there had been a change, a radical change, because he came with her best box of chocolates and her favorite flowers, a dozen of them. He walks into the house and immediately says, "Honey, I love you. I want to give you these things." You know, this is what's supposed to happen on Valentine's Day, right? Well, as soon as he did that, she said, "Oh, no." And he thought, "What's the matter?" "So this has been a terrible day. You know, my morning started out with the dishwasher breaking, and then I burned your supper because the salesman came that was selling vacuum cleaners that we don't need and I didn't want. And then little Johnny, he almost broke his leg. And then you come home drunk." So some of you, maybe you will. But folks, do you realize that that's actually what God wants to happen to us, the parallel of a worldling being controlled by alcohol or under the influence? He wants in our lives, when it comes to relationships and family connections, to have us under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's where we're going tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry to disappoint you on Valentine's. I'm not going to the passage of Scripture that was written for Valentine's Day, 1 Corinthians 13. Do you realize a lot of people think that that's why 1 Corinthians 13 was written, that it was for a Valentine's text for all preachers? Some of you are saying, "Well, I don't remember what that is." That's the love chapter, all right? Here we are in Ephesians chapter 5. Would you, in respect to God's word, stand with me as we read? Verse 18 of Ephesians 5, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Don't be under the influence of alcohol. But he says, "But be filled," being filled, continued tense, "with the Spirit." Be under the Holy Spirit's control, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior or deliverer of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should make her to be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own body, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave or be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be in your word tonight with your people. God, we trust that all of those that are here know you. If they don't, I pray that they would come to really know you through Christ and become a part of the body of Christ through faith in his shed blood for the remission of their sins. So I pray that you would make an eternal difference in this time, this brief time that we have. God, make it count for eternity. Glorify yourself as you meet our needs, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You have a sheet of paper. Right now, I'd like you to write down in one word, what is a woman's greatest need? What is a woman's greatest need? You have 10 seconds to write it down. Okay? What is a woman's greatest need? You have 5 seconds left. You have 3 now. You have 2. You have 1. You've already failed the test. No, not really. All right. Secondly, I want you to write down, what is the greatest need of a man? What is the greatest need of the male gender? Whether they are this age or this age, or this age, or this age. What is the greatest need of a man? You have 10 seconds. Now you have 8. Now you have 5. Now you have none. All right? Now, I'm just trying to find out if you already know what the greatest needs are of a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. You say, how would I ever know that? You will find it in this text that we just read, because the command that God gives for the wife to give to her husband and the command that the husband is given of God to do for his wife tells you what the greatest need is. Let me just put it this way. A lot of people say, well, the greatest need of any man or woman is love. Others say, oh, no. It has to do with success. If a person succeeds, then that person will be satisfied. Another one says, no, I've got to have significance. That's what I've got to have, and that's my greatest need. Is it love? Is it success? Is it significance? Not always. You say, but, oh, it's got to be love. You know, this is Valentine's Day, and this is what our theme must be. It's got to be men and women need love. That's got to be the greatest need. Partially true, but not completely true. You say, wow, this guy's a heretic. He's come up all the way to preach heresy, and his son hasn't figured that out. Well, let's just look at this. When we buy a mixer to put in our kitchen, whenever we buy one of those ride lawn mowers to mow our lawn in the summer, how do we know what the need of that machine or that apparatus is? Well, we read the manufacturer's manual. And the manufacturer's manual tells you what that mower needs, how much oil, whether it takes gas or diesel. Does it have to be greased at certain zerts for the greasing effects so it'll run? How often does the belt have to be checked? Hey, you know what? So does that mixer have certain instructions. Do you run it with cream at full speed, or is it a half speed? Do you take that cake batter and run it at fast or slow? You know, there's certain instructions that are given, and it functions the best under the manufacturer's guide. That's the way it is here tonight. We have a manufacturer's guide right here. God made man. He made woman. He made boys. He made girls. And he made them with given needs that are the basic need of each one of them. I want to ask tonight, you might be aware of what your need is, but are you aware of what the opposite sex's need is. I want to say something. It is not natural for a man to understand and know how to meet the needs of his wife, the opposite sex. I expect some women to say amen to that. Don't you say that, hey, that's a true statement, but do you realize it's also not natural for women to understand the need of the opposite sex? Amen. And know how, yeah. There's always a comedian in the group, isn't there? But you know what? The real issue is this. The issue is a woman doesn't naturally understand, because she naturally understands what her need is and how those needs can be met, but she's never been a man. She's never been the opposite sex. She's never lived and walked in a man's shoes and a man's life, viewing life through his eyes and through his heart. Oh, he's a human being, but it's different. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I'm going to give you an illustration of this out of a book that I think it's classic. I've got a card with me besides the two cards that have already come from those here at Foundations. I appreciate the names that have been signed, the welcome that's been given. You know, just the general welcome card that was given. But I have happened to have a card that I received from my wife last night after we had our Valentine's supper. I'm not going to let you read it either, all right? But it's my card, and it's what she wanted to communicate to me. Hey, Valentine's cards, birthday cards, anniversary cards, they're special. But let me just read something to you about that. There's a card. It's the 10th anniversary of this couple. She, in past years, has done everything she can to remind him that the anniversary is on such and such a date, so he won't forget gifts and cards and all of that, because she wants it. She wants him to remember. But this year, she said, it's a special one. It's our 10th. I am not going to remind him. I'm going to see if he remembers. Well, certainly on the day, all of a sudden, it struck him. Either he got a revelation from heaven, God sent angels down. He remembered it. And when he remembered it, he rushed to the card store. And he hurriedly went down through and he read card after card. And finally, he read the one that was just her. It described her to a T. He hurried over to the counter. He purchased it. He hurries home. And guess what he does? When he gets there just in time for the evening supper, what does he do? Well, he hasn't signed it. He hasn't given any X's and O's there. You know, he hasn't done anything about it. But he takes it into the bedroom and he quickly does all the right things. You know, he gives some special things above her name and gives some indications of how much he loves her. And then he walks in proud that he has not forgotten, that he still has remembered, and hands it to her. Oh, her heart is already melting as she opens it up. He remembered. He thought of me. As she begins to read the cards, yes, it does describe her to a T. Let's read how it goes. Yes, he arrives home, sneaks a card into the room. He even adds a couple of tiny hearts over her name with an extra touch. Then he hands it to his wife, and she begins to read. She's so happy. Finally, he has remembered. She tears that card open and is just the delight of the whole thing. But as she begins to read, her face falls. The eyes that had been bright with loving energy turn cold. Her beaming countenance becomes sour and dark. What's wrong? Her husband asks. He's a very sensitive guy, you know. He can pick up on things like that. Nothing. There is too. What's wrong? He said. No, there's nothing wrong. But there is. I can see it. What is it? He says. Well, it's not bad for a birthday card. As you might guess, the conversation is headed downhill from here. "You're kidding," he says, grabbing the card from her hand. "No way, unbelievable." "No, you're unbelievable," she says. The husband blinks in the face of his wife's very real anger. He knows he's in it for full goodwill. He got the card. He has remembered their 10th anniversary. He has bought her a present as well as a card. "Well, honey, I made an honest mistake. Give me a break." "Give you a break? An honest mistake? Oh, it was an honest mistake, all right, because you don't care. Do you know what? If you took your car to be detailed and they put a stripe on the side that was even a fraction of an inch off, you would notice that, right? Why? Because you care about it. But you don't care about our anniversary. You don't even care about me." The husband can't believe it. He is moving from feeling guilty to getting angry. What he thought would be a loving celebration of their 10th anniversary has become a conflict that is escalating fast. "Hey, I made an honest mistake, all right? Give me a break. Good grief. You buy me a card on our 10th anniversary, and it's a birthday card, and you expect me not to be upset? I'd rather you hadn't bought me a card at all." The husband has been on the defensive, but now his pulse rate is up. He has tried to do the loving thing, and all of his wife can do is say nasty things. "You know what? The way you're talking, I'm glad I got you a birthday card for your anniversary." And with that brilliant parting shot, he storms out of the room, slamming the door behind him. Approximately 2 minutes have passed since he handed her the card. This couple, a husband and wife who truly love each other, have come home expecting to spend a romantic, wonderful evening together. Instead, they end up stomping to opposite ends of the house, staring out the windows at the opposite ends of the house. Now, how did this happen? Does this sound familiar? Has this ever happened to you? Why? Because she doesn't understand what he needs, and he doesn't understand what she needs, even when there is a so-called honest mistake. How do you handle these so-called honest mistakes? Do you focus on the opposite sex's needs? I'll give you a hint of what the needs are. Let's think about the man just a moment and the woman. Let's talk about a card. What if your husband brought to you as women, or your boyfriend that is courting you or dating you and wants to win your heart? Or even what if your brother, the little brother, brought to you and said, "You know what, as my big sister, or as my girlfriend, or as my wife, I want to tell you one thing. I'll respect you forever." What if you got a card like that tonight, women, after this session from your husband for Valentine's Day? And by the way, I hope you get one. What if you got it? Would you be delighted if he says, "I will respect you forever"? I don't see any women's faces beaming or brightening up. But if he comes and says, "I will love you forever," what happens then? Those words, if you believe they're genuine, begin to ignite something in your heart, and you say, "Yes, yes, this is what I wanted to hear." But what if he came and he said, "I will respect you forever, and I will never love you"? Whoa! That's not just hurtful words. That's battle cry words. And the war will start. Why? Because a woman's basic need is love. And she wants to hear that. She wants to hear it in her ways, in her words, in a mother tongue that is to her, "I want love." But what is the need of a man? Turn with me to verse 33 of our text. It says, "I want every one of you as men to so love your wives even as your own self." That's the woman's need. But does it say, "I want you wives to love your husbands"? No, he says, You wives, see that you reverence your husbands. Bow down and worship him and call him God. Right? Isn't that what your older brothers tell you younger girls to do? Bow down and worship me. I am the great Buddha, huh? Sure. That's not what they're after. They're after reverence. But what does that word reverence mean? That word reverence really means respect. And do you know what a man's mother tongue is? It has to do with respect being shown to him from the opposite sex. And he's not asking for love, he's asking for respect. And tonight that's what we want to look at. These very things between love and respect. I've covered some of the first point, but we want to look at it. What should we give the opposite sex, our significant one or our mates? Unconditional love? Yes. From a woman to her husband, from a girlfriend to her boyfriend? Yes, unconditional love. It's not based upon a condition. You have to deserve my love. Yes? Oh, you say unconditional love? Well, only to the opposite sex, the wife, but not to the man. You got to follow me. I'm tricky. Sometimes I'll say statements that are not true, and you better listen because you might get misinformed if you're not careful. Unconditional love to the woman, but not to the man. Unconditional forgiveness. Yes, if there is repentance. You know, a lot of people say, I don't know how to forgive that one that's done me so wrong. Let me just tell you two things about forgiveness. Number one, how has God forgiven you? Why did God forgive you? On what basis does God forgive a human being that has sinned against God? On what basis does he forgive you? Because you are sincere, because you promise you'll never do it again, because you have a genuine heart? Yes. Because God has a big heart? No. You know, God does have a big heart, but he would not be able to forgive any of us if it had not been for his Son, who sufficiently suffered for all of our sins. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, look there again what it says, be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. On what basis, what reason does God forgive us? Because we'll never do it again? Because we're genuine in our heart? I hope you are genuinely repentant, but for Christ's sake, he says, I forgive you. Because Christ sufficiently suffered for you. And me, and for everyone in this room. And so, do you forgive unconditionally? Yes, not based upon that person living a perfect life or never doing it again. You forgive them for Christ's sake, just like God forgives for Christ's sake. Now, do you trust them unconditionally? If someone's wronged you or done you something that is bad, your brother beats you up, you know, throws you down in the snow and leaves you out in the cold to die here in Canada, all right? Whatever that brother does to you, and then he comes after mom and dad have a good talk with him and give him the board of education on the seat of learning, and then he says, I am sorry, I did you wrong, Sally or Susie or whatever. Do you come and say, I trust you the rest of my life and I believe you'll never do it again? Oh, no. You trust him by him proving through time that he's trustworthy. And we must distinguish about that in our lives. It's one thing to forgive someone based upon what Christ did and not on the basis of what that person has done or will do, but we regain trust in our lives with someone through a period of time. What if someone is unfaithful to their mate? Just like this week, a former pastor, his wife called me saying, my husband and I are trying to get our marriage back together. You know, I talked to you whenever he was immoral, and then we've come back together and we're trying to get it, but I found out he just called her this week, that woman he was immoral with. Do I tell that woman, yes, forgive him if he repents? Yes. But do I tell her to forgive and trust him the same way? No. I say, he has to regain trust. He's got to demonstrate that he is different and he is going to change before you can trust him long term. So we go on and we say that it's not unconditional trust. Trust is something that is gained through time. Unconditional respect? Yes. From women to men. From a wife to a husband. It's unconditional, just like the woman needs unconditional love. How many of you women here tonight would say, I want my husband to love me conditionally. If I'm having a good day, I want him to love me, but if I'm having a bad day, I don't want him to love me. Any of you women would like your husband to love you that way? Or do you want him to be steady Eddie, always loving you the same way, regardless of whether you're emotionally up or emotionally down, whether you've had a good day with the children or a bad day with the children, whether you're in a happy mood when he comes home or an unhappy mood, you want him to be steady, loving you the same way, and you don't want it to be conditional love. You want it to be unconditional love. You know, folks, this is what we need to establish here tonight. We as opposite sex have to give the need to that one that is the opposite sex member the way God says to give it, and on the basis of not whether they deserve it. I want to ask you tonight, are you relating to that one opposite sex to you based upon how they are treating you? Well, if she would show me respect, I would love her. If he would show me, make me feel loved, I would respect him. Folks, do you realize what we're talking about here? If you make this conditional, you will end up in a wrong cycle going around and around, because you know what will happen? One day he won't show you and make you feel loved, and then he's so unloving, you don't feel like respecting him. He doesn't deserve it, so I am going to disrespect him. And I'm going to show him that he's not being loving to me, and I'm going to try and show him how bad he is. And when you do that, that's her feeling more unloved, making him feel less respected. And if he takes and reacts to that in his own feelings, his natural inclination, he's going to say, she's so unloving, she doesn't deserve to be loved. I am going to just distance myself. I'm going to slam the door, go to the other end of the house, and I'm going to stonewall her because she is an impossible woman to live with. You heard about the guy, didn't you? His wife was telling him in a frustrated argument, said, you are impossible. And he says, oh, no, wait a minute. So he went over and sat next to her, and he says, no, as he put his arm around her, I'm next to impossible. Now, folks, the real issue is God doesn't say we love our wives, our girlfriend, conditionally. God commands it. You know what basis God says that you love? Because I command you. I tell you to do it. It's a choice. And are you going to show me love? Are you going to show me respect? That's what has to happen if it's going to break that cycle, because it can keep going. Him getting disrespect in his thought, showing her unloving ways, her not feeling love, showing him disrespect, her giving him disrespect. He feels like she doesn't deserve to be loved, so he shows her more unloving ways in stonewalling her, being angry at her, etc. And it just goes around and around in a vicious cycle, to the point that it just gets so fast, it feels like the wheel's going to come off the axle. It's so fast. And what God wants to do, he wants to break that by simply people coming and saying, I can have supernatural power by the Spirit of God. I can be filled with the Spirit day by day. And God's Spirit can control me. And I, because I love God and I respect him and reverence him, I'm going to do what he tells me to do, regardless of how I feel, regardless of whether my mate deserves it or not. I'm going to meet their need. Now, if you don't get anything that I've said, learn that. You know, some of you young people are here, and you need to learn this early on in your relationships between brothers and sisters and the opposite sex. You know what I learned? I've learned through the years that many of the foundational responses that go into marriage happen whenever children learn to respond to the opposite sex with a certain view against the opposite sex. And that pattern starts at an early age many times. Well, let's go on here, and we see unconditional respect, yes, to the husband, since that is his greatest need. If he gives his wife unconditional respect, how does she feel emotionally? That does it nothing for her. If he gives her unconditional respect, if he gives his wife conditional love, how does she feel emotionally? She doesn't want to be loved based upon a condition of how her day is going and how she's feeling. If he tells her he respects her above all things, what would her response be? It doesn't move her. It doesn't do much for her. If she gives him unconditional love, how would he think his wife is sacrificing for him? He's not impressed. You say, but I thought men want to be loved. I think that's the Bible concept. Well, let me tell you about a survey that was done. There was a survey done of men in North America. And in North America, here's what they ask. If you could have one of these two options, men, what would you choose? If you knew that you could live alone and be unloved the rest of your life, that's your first option. Number two option that they gave these men that they surveyed, if you knew that you would live knowing that you are inadequate and disrespected by everyone, which one of those two would you choose? To be alone and unloved the rest of your life, or to feel like you're inadequate for the job and disrespected by everyone, which one would men choose for? Do you realize that right at 75% of the men chose to be, I would want to live life alone and unloved rather than inadequate and disrespected? Now that's a communication, women. They did another survey, and they just simply said, which would you rather that your wife do, respect you or love you? 81.4% said, I would rather my wife respect me, not that she love me. Now, if we gave that same test to women, what would women say? They would say, I could not be alone. I could not be unloved. I would have to have connection with someone and be loved. And they wouldn't say, oh, that thing about being disrespected, as long as I'm loved, that's all right. You catch what I'm saying here tonight? There is a basic need, and that's what we've been demonstrating in this first point. And so let's put it on. If she gives him unconditional love, how would he think his wife is sacrificing? Not very much. If she gives him conditional respect, what would be the results of that? He doesn't want to be respected conditionally. Let me say something, women. You can take this thought and run with it in your mind. I should not respect my husband because he doesn't deserve to be respected. That's probably true a good bit of the time. But does God say don't respect him because he doesn't deserve it? No, God says, wives, see that you reverence your husband, and there's no clarifying clause. Okay? If she gives her husband unconditional respect, how much would he esteem it? Loads! Loads! Now, conclusion. Emerson Edgarriches says this. Men would die for respect, and women are dying for love. Men would die for respect. Do you realize this is what happened in Vietnam in the war? Stop and think about this. The respect issue that's involved in soldiers in military battle amongst their buddies in the same military unit. You know what the Viet Cong soon learned to do with those Allied forces that were in there fighting them? They would take and wound one of the Allied men and then leave him in a field tied up with, or lay there maimed where he can't crawl out, and they would just wait for his buddies to come and drag him out. Why? Why? Because they knew that there was an element of honor amongst them, that it was not just that they cared for their buddy. It was the honorable thing that if one of your buddies got wounded, that you went out there, even if it meant laying your life on the line, and bring him out. And they would be willing to die for the honor of rescuing their buddy. That's men. That's men. But you know what? Women are, in family context, willing to protect their children. But when it comes to something like that, they would have a different response. They would have a different response than going out there and being willing to die. See, men will die for respect. Even if it means they die for their country, there's an honor. There's a badge. There's something that's going to give them respect. And they'll die for it. Women, they're dying to be loved. That's what they'll thrive on. First point, is our time up? That's a subjective question. I'm the one to determine that, aren't I? You say, okay, second point. How do you love a wife and respect a husband then? How do you love a girlfriend and respect a boyfriend? How do you love your sister? And how do you respect your brother? Now, these are some of the things that we want to look at here tonight. What was so significant about that card that was a birthday card instead of an anniversary card to a woman? If a man understands the significance of birthdays and anniversaries and what they mean, they will come to realize that for a woman, the little things count. How many times have you ever seen like the roses that I gave my wife this week after we got here? And even my daughter-in-law, I wanted to give it special to her. What do you think? Have you ever seen a man who receives some roses from another man? Tears start coming down his cheeks? And he starts melting in heart and says, I've always loved you. Not Harley. That just doesn't happen, does it? But let me ask you this. Cards and thoughts of remembering someone are very significant to a woman. You can do a survey and you can ask women, on your anniversary, which would you rather have? A new Lexus brought to you by your husband? And left in the garage? How about a Lexus? You know? Hey, there's some men already saying, I wish Joe would bring me a Lexus. Okay? Or what would you rather have? A walk through the park where your husband tells you all umpteen ways of how he loves you, and as you're walking out of that park, he picks up a flat rock and he takes it home and he writes a beautiful poem, a love poem to you, expressing those things, putting them in writing. The things he's just eye to eye, heart to heart told you. Which one, whenever you're dead and gone, 10 years after you've died and she's 93, which one do you think that she has in remembrance on her fireplace mantle? Does she have a picture of the Lexus? Or does she have that rock still on that mantle? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the rock, isn't it? With a poem. Some ladies sitting here tonight say, no, I want them both. Right? But you catch what I'm driving at here tonight. Why? Because she wants to know that he spent extra thought about what he's going to say to her and how she's special and the affection that he has in his thoughts toward her. And yes, how he wrote it down. She wants to have that because it makes her feel loved. But a Lexus given to, she might think, what has he done that he's trying to buy me off with that car? You understand what I'm saying? Exactly. You know, if a brother brings in some special gift that's very expensive that he's never like given before, and he gives it to his sister, what has he done? What has he broken of hers up in the room that she hasn't found yet? And he's going to be buying her off, atoning for his wrong. You understand what I'm saying? Sure, it's kind of like my sister-in-law. I'll never forget that one. One Christmas, she was, I think, probably 10 or 11, and she gave my brother-in-law, who's 8 years older than her, a special game. It was an expensive game, but it was the game that she had always wanted to get and play herself. She's giving it to her brother. You know, that's the way it happens, isn't it? Hey, folks, what would we rather receive? Yes, he's not looking for roses, but he's looking for respect. Let's look right now in two acrostics. Two acrostics. Write them on your paper. Down this side, would you spell couple, C-O-U-P-L-E? That means two, all right? Two's a couple and three's a crowd. You've heard that statement, okay? Couple, C-O-U-P-L-E. Okay? That's what a woman needs. Number two, you can write down below them the acrostic chairs, like you're sitting on, all right? Now, do you need me to spell it? Well, if that's the case, we've got to go back to school, don't we? C-H-A-I-R-S, all right? Now, she wants couple. He needs chairs, all right? He needs chairs. You say, what in the world does this mean? First of all, we need to remember something about women, and we're going to make some biblical references to this. But women, there's one word besides couple that I want you to remember, and that's connection. Connection. You know, the Bible said this, we read tonight, comes right out of Genesis chapter 2, and verses 24 and 25, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You know what that word cleave is? It's what some of you men that are woodworkers do. You do what I did for my mom some 40 years ago in shop class. I took black walnut, and I took those boards out and I planed them, and then I joined into them together and put dowel pins to connect them, glued them together, and they're still working. My dad and mom are both gone, but I have them right in our den. My grandsons have been jumping up and down on that coffee table that I made for my mom. I glued them to where it stuck. You know, that's exactly what women want. They want connection or connectivity. And if there's something that's not connected, if there's some problem, whether it's major or minor, that the connectivity is not there, they have a built-in desire to be one flesh, to be cleaving, to be glued together, and nothing breaking that bond, not even a little crack in that bond. Connectivity, they're driven to be one and united and cleaving together. That's biblical. You know, one of the good studies that you want to do is in Genesis. In Genesis, you want to go through the first three chapters and look at the foundations of God's creative design, and one of them is for connection. Now, the tendency for men is to be a little more aloof. Oh, they leave mom and dad, and it's no problem for them to leave mom and dad, but for them to cleave, they're not driven as much as a woman naturally is driven. And so a man has to work on that. But one of the problems that comes into marriage is whenever a woman has a problem that she thinks is breaking the connection. You know, it's like the Christmas tree circuits in the Christmas tree lights. Some of you grew up when we had Christmas tree lights where you could have about 20 large bulbs that go around the tree. And you know, if one of the lights went out, all the other lights stayed on. You know, you'd have 19 lights burning. You know, three would go off and they would still burn, and five would go off and they would still burn the 15. You know, 10 could be off and you'd still have 10 spattered around the tree. But you know, there's a new kind of circuit of Christmas tree lights. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? One light goes out and what happens to all of them? They all go out. Now, men, that's the difference between men and women when it has to do with a minor problem that might be breaking connectivity or connection between a man and a woman. When there is one problem that a woman senses, all the lights go out unless that light gets put back in place are replaced with one that's burning. You know what a man's like? 17 of the lights can be out and he doesn't even think there's a problem. Yeah, the other three are still burdened because men compartmentalize. A problem's going on, he'll put it in this compartment and leave it there. Now, it won't be coming out. He won't be sharing it. Oh, it may be bringing his blood pressure to a great rise. He's got 17 problems, but they're all here in this nice compartment, but he's not going to talk about them until he thinks it's safe time to talk to her. And you know what the safe time is? A safe time where in the conversation, she's not going to give him what he feels disrespect is all about. Now, she isn't thinking she's disrespecting him. When she comes, you know, when there's a problem, a woman verbally confronts. You know, women fight problems verbally, don't they? Men are sitting here, yes, I know. But you know what happens whenever a man has that happening where she's confronting him about a problem? He interprets that most often that she is wanting to control him. She doesn't view it as he is wanting to be approached as her being his lover. He's thinking, no, she's trying to be mother to me and control me again, and I left my mom and dad. Here we are. Connection. She confronts it. He does the honorable thing. He is not going to do anything to make her feel disrespected. He's going to compartmentalize it. He's not going to cause any conflict. She keeps confronting him. And you know what the temptation is for men? There is one negative command given in the men and women husband-wife relationship in the Bible. When God speaks in the New Testament, he says, men, don't do this. You know what it is? Anyone recall it? It's in the twin epistle to this chapter that we just read. Turn with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. By the way, folks, as you're turning there, I would just want to say that if I get sick, I'll probably quit, but if I don't get sick tonight, I won't quit. That's bad. And I have a dry sense of humor, too. If you think my son has a dry sense of humor, mine's worse. Okay, so here we are, Colossians 3. What does it say about husbands there? It says, husbands, love your wives, and be not, what? Bitter against them. If a man thinks his wife's confronting him about a problem and thinks that she's trying to disrespect him and become a mother to him and control him, then he starts resisting that, and she's doing the dishonorable thing. No loving person would ever do that dishonorable thing and cause a conflict and disrespect someone in a conversation. She's disrespecting me. Now, men and women, I want you to catch this one. Men don't desire to be loved. They desire to be what? Respected. But there's another term for it. When she comes and brings up the problem, he thinks she's saying, she doesn't like me. You ask it. You ask a man, he says, do you think your wife loves you? Yeah, that's built into her. Do you think she likes you? Not sure about that. No, I don't think so. Because she's been showing me things that she doesn't like about me by confronting me. Now, catch that. There's a different way that women and men look at that dynamic. Now, women are thinking they're connecting. They're solving problems. They're doing the right thing. They're being loving. And he thinks she's up to no good. She's picking another fight, and he's doing the honorable thing. It was like this great big guy that was being confronted by his wife, and she says, I hate you. And he backs off. Oh, don't do that. Don't say that. I can't take it. Oh, you're 6'9" and you weigh 260 pounds. You can take anything I give to you. Not so with a man. He can't take verbal disrespect. It'll kill him. Though he might be 6'9" and 260 pounds. But she's trying to connect. She's trying to connect. She's trying to connect. But if he interprets as control, he gets bitter. And you know what a bitter man does? He goes silent. He goes silent. Yes, a man interprets confrontation by a woman as a desire for conflict on her part, and a woman views the silence of a man as anger at her. When he goes silent on you, don't you want to go to him, women, and say, are you upset at me? Is something bothering you? Sure you do. And he just takes that, well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you, you know, sort of thing. That's the way a man does that. And he gets to stonewalling and he goes that quiet treatment because he didn't feel it could get resolved the respectful way. Now, couple. She wants connection. Just write this down. What does C stand for? Closeness. She wants you to be close. And that is illustrated in the Christmas tree illustration. If there's a little bit of a problem between a woman and her husband, she will go and she will do the difficult thing, that what she believes is a necessary thing, to get it connected and have closeness so she can feel there is closeness. Okay? O for couples, openness. She wants you to open up to her, sharing your thoughts, your feelings, and your desires. Now, what do men usually share when they share with their buddies? They share experiences. You should have been out with us on the golf course. And so I hit that ball and it went and it hit the flag and I thought it was going to drop in. And he's just thrilled to tell somebody about that. Oh, that hunting trip, that elk was out there 400 yards. And I just put it right up there on the, right above his shoulder, and he went down with one shot. The guy said, wow, experience. And he tells that to his wife, and boy, so what? So you're a murderer of animals, and you love it. Okay? So what? You hit the flag. I mean, it's bound to happen. You've been golfing for 20 years. It's going to happen sooner or later. She's not impressed, you know, but hey, what does she want to share? What gives openness? How you feel about her, how you're thinking about things, what you desire. Open up, share your heart. But he's afraid of the danger of that. He might get disrespected or be looked down upon, so he's not prone to do that. Sharing the heart, openness. C-O-U. I can spell couples too. U is for understanding, okay? Understanding. You know, the Bible says this in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life. Women want to be understood. How does that happen? You do it by asking questions, and then listening, men. When you come home, what is the first thing you want to do as a man? Well, many of you say, I've been working all day. I want to plop down in the chair, and I want to get out the newspaper. I want to turn on the sports channel. And there's some agenda you have. You know what you ought to do with your wife? Honey, how was your day? Let her open up. Share what happened at work. She keeps asking you, and you say, oh, it was a normal day. I'd say it was middle range. You know, that's really sharing your thoughts and feelings with a woman, isn't it? That's done. Now, what else do you need to know? No, open your heart up. Tell her what you're thinking, what your feelings are. That's what a woman wants, and she wants it face to face. The author of the book that I just read out of, and by the way, guess what the title of the book I just read out of is? Love and Respect. By Emerson Edgar Riches, okay? Love and respect. Now, she wants it face to face. He said, I learned that about my 4-year-old daughter. Whenever she'd get to talking to me, and I'd be talking like a man does, you know, a man can be looking at something else. You can be over there, he can be over here, and he'll say, oh yeah, that's right, buddy, that's right. Now, she learned as a 4-year-old daughter to get in her dad's face and say, Dad, look into my face. See, eyeball to eyeball, that's what a woman wants. That's heart to heart. And so understanding when you ask her Don't take and go after her and lecture. You know, by the way, when you hear problems, don't automatically try and fix it, men. Women share an unburden on you because they're casting their cares upon you, thinking you will care for them, just like we cast our cares upon the Lord, thinking He cares for us. Now think about that. We're the bride of Christ, and we unburden on Him, and we say, you're the one that cares, and you're the strong one. Yes, submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. You have omnipotence, and I am going to cast my care upon you because you care for me. You have a mighty heart and a mighty hand, and I'm casting it on you, and we do that. And we don't think there's anything wrong doing that as a man or a woman, either one, because God is our husband. Christ is our one we're betrothed to. Yes, and we do that. Well, let your wife do that. You know what a man's tendency to do when his wife says, you'll never guess what happened. You'll never guess what happened. And as soon as she unburdens and tears start coming out, boy, this has got to be difficult. I tell you, honey, here's what you ought to do. I'm going to give you 4 steps. 1, 2, 3, 4. Do that and it'll be corrected. That's not what she's wanting. She's wanting a shoulder maybe to cry on. She's wanting a strong arm to go around her. I'm sorry you had a tough day like that. And then you can ask the question, but don't assert it. Honey, is there anything you want me to do about it? Do you need some information? I'm great with information. I'm great with problem solving. See, a man wants to solve the problem. She may simply want to share the problem. By the way, that's what C.S. Lewis said was the difference between man's definition of love and woman's definition of love. A man's definition of love is not causing my wife any problems. I haven't done anything to mess her up emotionally today. I'm in love with her, all right? Okay? The absence of causing problems. Hey, you know what a woman's thought is? It's coming alongside and helping me when I have a problem. Yes, running to the problem, coming alongside, if it's just an arm, just reassurance or whatever it is. But men ask, do you want me to do anything or do you just need me? And let her say. Okay, understanding is done by talking and listening, empathizing with her. P in the couples. P is for peacemaker. Peacemaker. She wants you to be a peacemaker. Say you're sorry, and she will meet you halfway every time. Think about it. Women, they get in a conflict. One of them says, you're sorry. Before you know it, the other one said, well, yes, I forgive you, but I probably caused more trouble in this, really. And would you forgive me, too? And they're both asking forgiveness, and they're both... And that's the way women do it. But men, you know what he's afraid of? If he says he's sorry and admits he was wrong, he thinks he will be looked down upon and disrespected because he failed. You know what a woman's going to do with a man that asks for forgiveness and says he's sorry? She is going to honor him. He's humble. You know, like God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, she will give him grace. And she will say, oh, well, I forgive you and we're going to do better. And maybe there's some things I need to do better. Would you tell me? Amen. Learn it. Dagwood, have you ever read that cartoon? I'll never forget reading it one time. He was talking to his son, and his son had come to get advice about how to solve problems with his wife. And he kept trying to relate it, and Dagwood kept saying, ask her forgiveness. And he'd relate to him, no, ask her forgiveness. I don't care what you did, ask her forgiveness. That's the only way it's going to be solved. Now, I laughed at that. We laugh at it. But folks, that's part of the issue. If there's any wrong, if it's only 10% of your wrong, ask forgiveness and dare to be disrespected a little bit in order to have reconnection with her because that's what she wants. Peacemaker, say you're sorry and she'll meet you halfway. L is for loyalty. L is for loyalty. She needs to know that you're committed. You're not looking for a new model. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Hey, you got 20 years on you. What do you do with a car that's 20 years of age? You look for a new model. Oh, no. She wants to know that you are committed to her for life. And you're the one for life. And you're not looking at anyone else. Loyalty. I hate to say this, but we live in a swimsuit culture. It's bad. Women are clamoring for the physical attention of other men. She needs to know that you're a one-woman sort of a man to her. That's security. She needs that security, and she needs to be reassured of that on a regular basis. She needs to be told that you love her and you're committed to her in loyal love more often than you can imagine. She needs to hear that. A man, he's more secure. He doesn't need that verbal reassurance, but she needs it, and she needs it communicated. Okay, the last part is E, esteem. She wants you to esteem and honor her. She's fragile, and she wants to know that she's valuable to you. Okay? We're going to do chairs, all right, and we're going to be done. You say, I'm already in chairs. I want to get out of one. Chairs. Okay? See, this is for the man. Okay? This is what the man's need is. Chairs. He is conquest oriented. C stands for conquest. Conquer and achievement is what he's all about. Work and achieve. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, before God ever had man married, man was assigned work. And I want to say something to you women here. Some of you have been frustrated with your husbands about the fact that you think he's a workaholic. And he's putting work over you. And you've been fighting him to quit working so much and spend more time with you. You know what would happen if you started praising him for the fact that he works and provides for you? He would probably want to spend more time with you. You say, if I tell him he's a great worker and achiever, he'll go out and work more. And I'll never see him around. Folks, it works differently than that. Because if you give him respect, he wants to be around you. I hope you're catching this. If you give him respect, the fact that in every one of us, God has built in men a desire to accomplish and work. And there is a satisfaction that God puts in a man of doing that for his family. And if you're criticizing him for working, you're saying, I'm disrespecting you for the very thing that you're designed to do and get satisfaction in doing for me and the kids. I can tell by you by experience. Back in the 70s, I was student counselor at Bob Jones University, working 40 hours a week, and also went back and pastored on a part-time basis on the weekends and holidays at church out in the country, not far from Clemson University. That's where, during that time, that's when Michael was born. I was doing double full-time work. The church I was pastoring was about the size of your church, and I was also counseling 40 hours a week. My wife came to me one day and said, honey, you're too busy. Me being the sensitive type of man I am, I said, honey, what do you think I ought to do to change it? No, I didn't. I ignored my wife. She said it again. Then our daughter would get a hold of my leg at night when I was going to go do church work after working at my office all day long. And she would cry crocodile tears and say, I want my daddy, I want my daddy, as I was getting ready to go do hospital visitation. I, being the sensitive man I am, I let that go. You say, how could you do that? Well, God had to teach me about work. Work was not for me. It was for others and my family. You know how God teaches a man a lesson on that? If he doesn't take the respect of his wife, expressing appreciation that makes him want to be around you more because he's working too much and you say, I appreciate your desire to provide for us. God has a way of doing that. He got me sick. And I started losing my physical vitality. And when a man loses his physical vitality, he starts reevaluating things. I'll never forget the day I told my wife, honey, I'm too busy. I need to quit one of these jobs. I'm sure she must have thought, it's about time. I mean, the dummy, why didn't he realize? You know, I'm sure that's what she thought. But God taught me a lesson that has been a help to me. I am created of God to work for my family and for God's glory and the good of others, not for just my personal satisfaction. But conquer and achievement-oriented. He is focused on the field while she's focused on the family. Be careful in criticizing his working. Man's first question is to another man, how many children do you have? Right? When a man meets another man and he's trying to get acquainted, what kind of work do you do? You know what I'm saying? It's natural. H in the chair stands for our hierarchy. He has an innate desire to lead, to protect, and provide. A benevolent dictator he is, but hopefully he's a benevolent dictator. You see, Jesus Christ is a benevolent dictator. When he sets up his Messiah reign on this earth for the millennial reign of Christ, he's going to rule with a rod of iron for those that rebel against him, but he's a benevolent dictator. Now, folks, you ladies, pray that God will give you a Christ-like benevolent dictator in your home. And we hear the term dictator and we go bonkers. Oh, no, no, no. He's built by God to be a leader. Just pray that he'll be a loving leader. Pray that he'll be a benevolent leader. Because when he is taking the leadership, you don't have to take the initiative. He's not passive. He's taking responsibility for everything that's going on in the house. He isn't blame shifting you. And he is the one that is going to influence the household for good if he's a benevolent dictator. Don't thrive to be his leader. Let him be the leader. Do you realize in the economy of the Trinity, there are leaders and followers? Do you realize that? If your marriage is going to be like it's supposed to be, the Bible says God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of the husband, and the husband is the head of the woman. And wife, if you try and take over the leadership, trying to take up his slack or showing he is doing a bad job, you need to be careful because you're now taking the place of Christ in his life and you've just tried to dethrone Christ. Christ is sufficient to lead your husband. You know, in the economy of the Trinity, in the roles, God the Father is the leader of Christ. Oh, he's no more inferior in God essence than God the Father, but they're in the redemptive roles. The Father sent the Son. The Son and the Father sent the Holy Spirit after the Son left this earth. There is a redemptive role, and men are told, as to the passage we read, the husband is the head of the wife. He didn't say imperative command, become the head of your household. He said, you are, indicative mode. You are. You're either going to be a good one or a bad one, but you are the head, and I'm going to hold you responsible for it. And he answers to no less than God. You know, one of the best things you can do, women, to let your husband become the leader in your wife is quit trying in your life. Submission has been well defined. Is the woman ducking so God can have a direct shot to clobber him? Get out of the way. Hierarchy. He has to lead. Be careful that you don't criticize him in leading and providing for the family. It'd be like him criticizing your house and your children if you criticize him in that innate desire to provide. Okay, we have next A, authority, his desire to serve and lead. A young woman at a marriage conference said, I want him to lead. I just want him to make sure his decisions are in keeping with my wants. She'd missed it, hadn't she? But you know, young men, you can be what you ought to be in leading, to protect and to provide. I think of a young man that was in junior high at a Christian school. His parents had put him there, but he was causing problems for this female teacher in one of the classes. He'd act up. Some of the other kids didn't like her, and he was displaying it to her. A true Christian man came alongside of him and said, do you realize what makes a true man? It's not you defying this woman's leadership that is over you as a junior high boy that's big. True men protect women. And there are some kids in this class that are giving this teacher a hard time, and you need to step up and become a true man and protect this woman from these that are doing her wrong. You know, that junior high boy caught what true manhood was that day, And from that day on, he defended that woman. He protected her. He would shut down other students. You're not going to do that. Where he before had acted out against her, now he's protecting her. This young man at age 13 or 14 is learning true manhood. True men protect women in their leadership. They purify women. They protect them. Now, I'm going to have to go on here. Eyes for the after chairs. Insight. Men are insightful. They have insights through their logic and analysis that women do not have. Women have intuitions that men do not have. To combine the two is the miracle of it all, is to get them both to work together. That's why whenever you bring a problem, he immediately wants to start lecturing, giving you advice, because he's got insight and he wants to share that and make it a blessing. That's why he tends to do that right away. Okay, R. By the way, have you ever praised him for his insights, given him thanks? When's the last time you said, honey, you have great insights that I don't have. Thank you for them. R. We've got two more to go, and we're here, folks. We're here to the end. Relationships. R is for relationships. How do men like to develop relationships? Through experiences. It's what they like to relate about their to one another is through experiences. Men bond through doing things. How do women bond? Through sharing and talking and relating, expressing their feelings. That's how women do that. One woman learned it well. In her whole block, many of the couples divorced, but when her husband would go out to work on the car, he'd be under the car, and she would just sit out there and do her nails, not even saying anything to him. She was just right there alongside. Hey, see, men shoulder-to-shoulder relationships. Women eye-to-eyeball relationships. Look in my face and speak sweet words. No, he just wants to have an experience together, shoulder-to-shoulder. And that husband one day told this woman, says, honey, I don't know what you're doing out there, but keep doing it. Whatever it is, it's good. She was alongside of him in that experience of repairing that car. And that's what he appreciated. Okay, relationships. That's how a man bonds. S, that stands for the sexual relationship. The physical intimacy. I'm going to say this discreetly as I can. But women do not want to be intimate with their husband unless we say physically they're going to be intimate, unless they're emotionally intimate. Okay, men, we need to remember that. But women, do you realize that many times you're not giving physical intimacy is one of the greatest ways you show him, I don't like you and I disrespect you. Give him physical intimacy and you'll get his heart. He'll become emotionally intimate with you. But if you tell him this is duty, this is just what I have to do, or no, you are telling him, I, in a major way, don't like you and I disrespect you and I'm showing it to you. Now, women don't understand that. And men, you've got to understand that she's not going to be naturally inclined unless there is a romantic, emotional intimacy going on. So work both directions. Men, make her feel loved. Women, make him know he's respected. Two concluding points. The respect test. A man developed this challenge to women. If you don't really realize how much respect communicates in your husband's language and what it'll do to make him want to love you and make you feel loved, do this. Go home having identified any ways that you feel you respect him. Now, some women struggle with that. I don't think there's anything I respect him for. But get two or three things that you respect. Hey, chairs. Any of the chairs things. Does he work? Does he want to protect? Does he want to provide? Does he want to lead? You know, what are they? Does he have insights? Maybe you've been resenting those things. Start praising him for it. But he says, here's what you do. You go home to your husband and you say to him, when he's not focused on the football game or the hockey game or, you know, some hunting video or whatever, get his attention and say, honey, I've been thinking about this. There are several things that I respect you highly for. And then walk out of the room. Some have caught it. Do you know what's going to happen? One husband, yeah, one husband, his wife did that to him, and she immediately started to walk to the other room, and before she could get out of the room, hey, wait, you come back here, and you tell me what they are. And she began to describe specifically what she respected. He said, could I take the family out for supper tonight? And he never took the family hardly out to supper. And immediately he wanted to take her out to supper with the family. He says, honey, we've got this other scheduled thing. We can't do it. 15 minutes later, there's pots and pans going on in the kitchen, and he's cooking supper for his wife. He had never cooked supper for her. Hey, when you respect a man and his leadership, he wants to serve. You know what? A few days later, he had the family out for supper. He wanted to serve. You respect a man, and he'll do everything he can to serve you in love. And it's demonstrated over and over again. But women, keep this in mind. Maybe he doesn't deserve to be respected. Give him respect. There was a man drinking at the local bar with his buddies. He was an unsaved, ungodly man. It was about midnight, and he was boasting after he got under the influence of alcohol. He wasn't under the influence of the Spirit of God. He was under the influence of alcohol. He said, you know what? I've got my wife under my thumb so much that I tell you what, I could take all of us down to my house right now, and I could go upstairs and tell my wife to cook a supper for all of us here at midnight, and she would get up, and she wouldn't complain one bit, and she would cook supper for all of us right here at midnight. This guy said, you're a braggart. You don't have your wife under that kind of influence. You're just a braggart. You've drunk too much. He said, I'll guarantee you. They said, put your money where your mouth is, and they placed bets on it. All of those guys walked down to the house. He brought them into the living room. He marched upstairs, and he yelled at his wife, honey, you get out of bed right now. I've got a bunch of men down there, and they need supper, and you cook it right now. Ooh, she got up, put her clothes on, came down, and just quietly went about fixing a big meal, got the meal ready, served it, called the men in there, and served it just cheerfully. And they, boy, we lost our money, but there's something else we've lost. This is insane. But one of the guys couldn't hold it any longer. He went in to that woman, and he said, I want to find out. I don't understand this. I've never seen this before in my life. The way he treats you, the way he yelled at you, and you came down, and the way you cooked for us and did what he said, he doesn't deserve that. Why did you do that? She says, well, sir, it's like this. I'm a Christian. One day I'm going to die, and I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to have immeasurable blessings in heaven. God has already forgiven me, and he's already given me a bunch of blessings, but I'm going to have blessings untold in heaven. Now, my husband is unsaved. And here on this earth, yes, he can get some blessings. But in heaven, no. In hell, he's going to burn forever and he's not going to have any blessings. So I'm going to try and give him some blessings now because he's never going to have any in the life hereafter. And I want to give him blessings now. How about it? Her husband overheard that conversation. And hearing that conversation that night, it broke his heart, and he got saved. Today, he's a preacher of the Word of God. How about it? Be a blessing to your mate, because we're going to all inherit a blessing. Let's pray. I want to ask you tonight, do you have the blessing of God's forgiveness? You know, the greatest need any of us need is forgiveness with God. And the only way we can get that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, some of you are here and you've grown up in a Christian home, or you're being brought up in a Christian home, and you've never asked God to forgive you of your sins, genuinely and honestly. Oh, some of you have professed Christ, but it's not genuine. You don't possess Christ. I would encourage you right where you're at, if you've never received the greatest blessing you'll ever get, and that's the blessing of forgiveness and the certainty of being a child of God, that right now you would accept that gift offered to you through Jesus Christ by God the Father. Where you're at, just say, God, I need all my sins, whether they're past, present, or future, that I've committed or will commit against you, I want you to forgive me. That's the great blessing. Why don't you do that right there genuinely from your heart? Then the next question is, God says, be a blessing to the opposite sex. Understand what the need is, how to meet that need. And then by the Spirit's power, start meeting that need. Show males respect, give women love. And maybe there's someone here tonight, you are a brother or sister, and you haven't been doing that for your sibling. You haven't been loving your sister. You haven't been showing respect to your brother. Maybe you're married and you haven't been doing that. What you need to do right now is just say, God helping me by the Spirit's power. I can't do this naturally. I don't even understand it naturally, but God has told me to love my wife even as I love myself and as Christ loved the church. And God helping me, I'm going to try and learn her and love her. Or wife, I'm going to learn how to respect him. That's not my mother tongue, but oh, I want to show him respect. As God has created that need in his life, I want to be the one that meets that need as the closest one to him in his life. Why don't you right there just say, Lord, I can't do this, but I'm going to yield to you, Lord, and I'm going to show you love and respect by showing my mate their need, being a blessing because I've been blessed and I'm going to be a blessing. Just resolve it right there. Why don't you do that? Lord Jesus, thank you for the time that we've had. I thank you that you've given me the strength here tonight to give it. But Lord, most of all, I thank you for the strength of your word, the truthfulness of it, and the reality of your Spirit. And oh God, I pray that the result would be at this time, there would be heart resolves made that affect their earthly lives and eternal well-being of many. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.